Y'all can, if you didn't turn them in or anything, the pile of ballots is right here for the voting there in this basket here, right here. This one. Yeah. Left side. Yes. All right. Well, there's a long chapter here, and I'm gonna go over. It's Genesis chapter 31. And the theme of the whole chapter, what's happening is Jacob is about to be told to go and return back to his homeland by the Lord. The Lord's going to tell him to go home. He's been working for Laban for 20 years, and he's been tricked. And now he's got more wives than he bargained for. But he's also been very successful at farming or ranching or, you know, cattle. And so the beginning of the chapter, I'll read a couple verses to you. Because the I think the real, I guess, lesson in this, or the one that we're going to look at this evening, it comes at the end of the chapter. But there's all these things that get in the way before you get to the lesson, and the lesson becomes really important and needful by the time you get to the end. So Genesis chapter 31, I'll read a couple verses, we'll pray, and then we're going to talk about the call to return. And maybe make some application with a sinner or Christian's life, something like that. Genesis chapter 31, verse 1. The Bible says, "And he heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's. And of that which was our father's hath he gotten all this glory. And Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before. And the Lord said unto Jacob, Return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee." All right, let's stop. We'll pray and deal with this. The first part tells you what's going to happen. He's going to try to return, and that's the plan here. But let's pray. Father, thank you so much for these words. Thank you so much for good time this morning, opening your words. I still pray if there was anybody lost here, they'd understand their need for Jesus Christ. I thank you for eternal life in Jesus Christ. I thank you for an opportunity to get together and just thinking about folks in Ukraine, thinking about the Rue family and their church, and sound like they had church today. Just incredible. And I really pray that you would do something to open the door, or I don't know, whatever transition's going to take place over there, that all the missionaries that have been there would have even more opportunity going back. And I want to pray that you would do that. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Genesis 31. Like I said, Jacob's been working for Laban for 20 years. He's married now multiple times. And he's got a lot of wealth now, and he hasn't technically, I guess, lied to Laban. He did use his ranching skills or his cattle herding skills and knowledge to build up his own wealth. And so, I mean, everyone does that, but it seemed to happen in a way that was Laban got mad because he was using Laban's herds to do it. And even though they had made a deal about it. And then even Laban's sons they're bad-mouthing Jacob. So the situation at Laban's house is sort of unlivable now. I mean, he's come to the point it's just unlivable. He's not liked by any of the people there, the family. They probably think he's a crook. They envy him because he's so prosperous. The brother-in-laws there, or brothers-in-law, are mad because they feel like their dad got ripped off, probably. Laban's mad because he's been outsmarted. The escape, though, is the Lord tells him, all right, it's time to return. And sometimes the Lord can tell you to go somewhere, and it's hard to do that. But in this situation, when you're living in a place that's unlivable, it's kind of easy to take that advice. And so the Lord tells him to go home. And I had to read this twice because Jacob has a way of giving credit to God when God doesn't do things. And so I had to make sure this was actually the Lord talking to him and it wasn't just the circumstances that he found himself in and him blaming the Lord and saying, well, the Lord wants us to go back now. Well, sometimes people do that. They get in these terrible circumstances and it's like, well, the Lord wants me to do this now. And it's like, well, not exactly. You kind of put yourself in this position. But that's not the case. The Lord actually does want Jacob to return home. And so it makes it a little bit convenient since the circumstances there at Laban's place have become just unlivable. And the next thing that Jacob has to do is he's got to convince his growing family and his wives that we're gonna travel back home now. We're going to go back to where I'm from. And so or at least where my Abraham and Isaac are, and so or were. And so he convinces Rachel and Leah to leave in verses 4 through 16. They decide as well that basically their father's mad at Jacob. Their dad had been very deceitful in dealing with Jacob, and it wasn't necessarily, Jacob's not necessarily to be blamed for building up his own flocks. I mean, that's what anybody would try to do. And so, and since the fact that God said it's time to leave, Rachel and Leah, they see the situation, and they agree. They just agree that it's time to go. And they see that basically their dad had sold them as wives to Jacob, which he did, for Jacob's work as a rancher. And so they had been sold. They didn't see that they had any inheritance with their dad anyway. And so it was kind of an easy decision for them too. It wasn't necessarily a big argument at the house. It looks like Jacob told them, like, here's point one, point two, point three, point four. Here's all the reasons we should go. And Leah and Rachel are kind of like, yeah, that makes sense. We should go. And so Jacob and his family leave. And when they leave, they don't, on purpose, tell anybody they're leaving. And why would you not tell anybody you're leaving? Well, because you don't want to fight about it. You just don't want the argument. And so Jacob takes his family, and with all the hostility at the house there and all the drama going on there, he takes his family and they leave. And he makes his way, and he's about, the Bible says, and I'm just recapping this whole chapter because, I mean, we could read it, but it's just, you know, I'll just tell you what's happening. He makes it about 3 days traveling when Laban decides, oh, they just checked out. They're gone. So, now, granted, Laban's not a good guy, but if your daughters were married to this guy, and they just up in one day they're gone, you probably would want to a little bit of resolution on the situation. You would want some sort of like, okay, what's going on? What happened here? So Laban chases him down, and the Lord warns Laban in a dream and says, before I mess it up, let me read it to you. Is it 24? Yeah, there you go. Thank you. And God came to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said unto him, take heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad. So Laban's warned, hey, yes, Jacob's leaving and you don't need to have any input on that. And so the Lord tells Laban this. Well, Laban, he catches up with Jacob and there's a confrontation there. And Laban's pretty furious. And he typically, when people are highly emotional and agitated, they'll exaggerate the situation. And we'll just read a few verses of what Laban says is happening here. Verse 25, Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mount, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mount of Gilead. Laban said to Jacob, what hast thou done that thou hast stolen away unawares to me and carried away my daughters as captives taken with the sword? So he says, they haven't even gone willingly with you. You forced them to leave my house. And that's not true. That didn't happen. Rachel and Leah were ready to go. They're ready to leave. And so, but Laban, he's pretty mad. And so he accuses him of stealing his daughters at sword point, you know, like they're fugitive. I mean, they're prisoners of war. They're just, you know, they're going unwillingly. And then what else does he say? Verse 27, wherefore didst thou flee away secretly and steal away from me, and didst not tell me that I might have sent thee away with mirth and with songs and tabard and with harp? Yeah, sure, you would have, I'm sure you would have thrown a party, Laban. Yeah, that would have happened. Give me a break. This guy would have never done that. And they knew it. They knew better. He wasn't going to do that. But, you know, he's trying to make his case. He's trying to argue his point. You know, hey, I would have thrown y'all a party. I would have sent y'all off with, you know, best wishes and all that stuff. And that's not true. He wouldn't have done that because he's going to put up a pretty good fight about this. Verse 28, hast thou not suffered me to kiss my sons and my daughters? Thou hast now done foolishly in so doing. It is in the power of my hand to do you hurt, but the God of your father spake unto me yesternight, saying, take thou heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad. Just so Laban doesn't necessarily take the advice. He just wants Jacob to know, hey, I can hurt you if I want to, but God told me not to, so I just want you to know that, you know, I can. Just have that in the back of your mind. And so verse 30, now though thou wouldst needs be gone, because thou sore longest after thy father's house, yet wherefore hast thou stolen my gods? And Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid, for I said, peradventure thou wouldst take by force thy daughters from me. Well, that's probably right. With whomsoever thou findest thy gods, let him not live. Now here's, it gets a little complicated here, and I don't really know what to do with some of this stuff. But it gets a little complicated because Rachel has stolen some things from her dad. Particularly stolen some religious property, stolen some idols from her dad, and there's probably a good sermon in here about something, but I'm trying to give you the whole chapter at once and get you the whole thought first. And so Rachel legitimately did steal from Laban, and she stole some idols from him. And so Laban uses that and says, you know, somebody, when they left, they took something from me. And Jacob doesn't know anything about it. He's like, I don't know what you're talking about. I didn't take anything. As far as I know, nobody that's with me took anything. Of course, Rachel did. She actually did take something. And so this confrontation's a little bit, there's some troubling things with it. So Jacob says, okay, well, go ahead and search everything I got. Search it all. And if you find it, then whoever it's with, take them back, or, you know, I'll pay for it, or whatever we need to do to reconcile this if you find it. But basically, you're not going to find anything because I haven't taken anything from you. So Laban searches. He goes in Jacob's tent. Can't find anything. Checks with Leah. Checks with the maids. Checks with the people. Nothing. He comes to Rachel and tells Rachel, by the way, get off the donkey, and I need to check the saddlebags and all that stuff. And she says, well, I can't do that right now. And so she gives her reasoning, you know, and so essentially Laban doesn't find anything. He can't find the gods that were stolen. And that makes Jacob furious. Like, first of all, you run me down, you treat me like garbage for 20 years, and then now you've run me down and accused me of stealing from you. Remember, Jacob doesn't know that anything's been stolen. And so he's mad at Laban and kind of fires back at Laban here in the chapter and makes this whole situation, he throws it back in Laban's face, like, you're accusing me of something I didn't do. And so, let's see, verse 36, Jacob was wroth and chode with Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, what is my trespass? What is my sin that thou hast so hotly pursued after me? Whereas thou hast searched all my stuff, what hast thou found of all thy household stuff? Set it here before my brethren and thy brethren, that they may judge betwixt us both. This 20 years have I been with thee. Thy ewes, thy she-goats have not cast their young, and the rams of thy flock have I not eaten. That which was torn of beasts I brought not unto thee. I bear the loss of it. Of my hand didst thou require it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Thus was I in the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. Thus have I been 20 years in thy house. I served thee 14 years for thy two daughters, 6 years for thy cattle, and thou hast changed my wages 10 times. I mean, he's pretty frustrated. I mean, you can sense the frustration. I mean, it's just, you know, I have, any time there was a loss in the herd, I bore it. Any time there was trouble, I didn't let any of the cattle get sick. I made sure if they got sick, I took the loss. I made sure that the cattle birthed the way they needed to, all that kind of stuff. And so Jacob is mad. Verse 42, except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely thou hast sent me away now empty. God has seen my affliction, labor my hands, and rebuke thee yesternight, which is kind of true. And so Jacob just lays it out. You know, it's like that whole, you get to the point in a relationship where it's like, I'm done holding this in. I'm just going to tell you what I think about you. I've done all of this for you. You accused me. I've been working for you 20 years. You've changed my wages 10 times. I have done only good for you. I have helped you. And now this, now you're going to accuse me of this. So he's mad. And then verse 43, and from 43 on, you have exactly what needs to happen now. When Jacob gets the call to return home, and it's pretty clear there's going to be trouble trying to make this transition. And I think about it with Christians. When the Lord may call you to a different place in life, or a lost soul that's coming to the Lord, coming to know Jesus Christ. But anytime that transition in life happens, inevitably, there's going to be a power struggle. There's going to be problems, and there's going to be complicated problems, not just simple things. I mean, the fact that Jacob has a wife who is legitimately stolen from her dad, that's a problem. But there's going to be some complicated problems. And so how do you resolve this? How do you deal with the transition of life? How do you deal with the issues that come up because of the transition? How do you deal with this? Well, here's what happens in verse 43 through 55. What Jacob does with Laban needs to happen. Here's what he does. He establishes some boundaries. And he sets up this, they feast together. He's going to set up this altar, this rocks. And he's going to establish some things that need to be established. I think, what's the phrase, you know, good fences make good neighbors, you know? It's true. It's just true. Verse 43, Laban answered, said unto Jacob, "These daughters are my daughters, these children are my children, these cattle are my cattle, and all that thou seest is mine. And what can I do this day unto these my daughters, or unto their children which they have borne? Now therefore, come thou, let's make a covenant, I and thou, and let it be for a witness between me and thee." All right, so he sort of wants to make a peace treaty and all that. But Jacob's going to take it a little bit further. It's not just a peace treaty. What we're going to do is we're going to establish some serious boundaries. And you're going to stay on your side of the fence, and I'm going to stay on my side of the fence. And so Jacob, verse 45, Jacob took a stone and set it up for a pillar. And Jacob said unto his brethren, "Gather stones." And they took stones and made a heap, and they did eat there upon the heap. And Laban called it Jeger, yeah, Hadutha, that one. But Jacob called it Gilead. And Laban said, "This heap is a witness between me and thee this day." Therefore was the name of it called Gilead and Mitzpah. For he said, "The Lord watch between me and thee when we are absent one from another. If thou shalt afflict my daughters, or if thou shalt take other wives beside my daughters, no man is with us. God is witness betwixt me and thee." And Laban said to Jacob, "Behold this heap, and behold this pillar which I have cast betwixt me and thee. This heap be a witness." Jacob's the one that built the stones there. "This heap be a witness, and this pillar be a witness, that I will not pass over this heap to thee, and that thou shalt not pass over this heap and this pillar unto me for harm. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge betwixt us." And Jacob sware by the fear of his father Isaac. Then Jacob offered sacrifice upon the mount, called his brethren to eat bread. They did eat bread and tarried all night in the mount. Early in the morning Laban rose, kissed his sons and daughters, blessed them, and Laban departed and returned unto his place. So they make sort of a peace treaty, but it's more than that. It's more than that. It's some boundaries. It's I'm gonna go this way, and here's my border. And here's my parameters. And here's your border, and here's your parameters. And I read that, and we're going to talk a little bit more about it next Sunday, I think. But that whole establishing of boundaries becomes a very important thing. And it is a very important thing. It's a very important thing if there's any transitions in life and service to the Lord. I think about it with this, the general thought of establishing boundaries. There's so many ways to apply it, but if you're going to help somebody, if you're going to help somebody, there needs to be some established boundaries on the type of help, how much, when, where, all these things need to be established. Because what happens is you find yourself in a position where you feel obligated to do something and you don't feel capable of doing it. Like, I don't have the time to do this, I don't have this. So you establish some boundaries. And so these boundaries help. I mean, in the New Testament, just as far as helping people, there are boundaries in what, for instance, a congregation should do with their money. There's boundaries. And so every phone call, for instance, that we get to pay an electric bill, that's not within the parameters. That just doesn't meet the criteria that God set up. And so the Lord sets up boundaries so that help can be administered in the right way and for the right reasons. And so and it protects both parties. So there's I don't know, in particularly this relationship here, there's boundaries that need to be set up. But boundaries, they're useful. And this is the only way Jacob and Laban end up resolving this mess of a conflict. I mean, Laban's not a good guy. Laban's a cheat. Laban has used Jacob, and then Jacob has used Laban. And Jacob's been tricked by Laban, and the whole relationship has just sort of fallen apart. And up until this point now they're going to establish, okay, our relationship has now fallen apart. So let's go our separate ways with these things in mind. And here's your rules for relating to me. And here's my rules for relating to you. And so they establish these things. And at the end of the chapter, they go their ways. And you really don't hear from Laban again. The boundaries work. He's not a problem anymore. He doesn't show up anymore. He doesn't interfere in the family anymore. He accepts the parameters. And so this whole call to return, and that's really what this chapter is. It's Jacob heading back home. He's going to now head back home, but heading back home, returning, it is going to start. It's going to stir up a lot of trouble within the household he's living, and with the people he's living with. And so, with all that, the only way to solve that is to set up some very real and tangible parameters. How are you and I going to relate in this area of our lives? How are you and I going to relate in this area of lives? It's and I don't want to say the whole thing. I mean, because we're going to talk about it next Sunday. But really, boundaries do a lot of things. They protect from, how do I put this? I give you just an example. So when folks need counsel, typically most pastors do this. If it's a young lady, typically you don't just bring a young lady into your office to have some council meeting. It's either you talk to my wife, or we'll both get together and talk to you, but you and I aren't going to be there together by ourselves. You know why that is? You know what that is? That's a boundary. You know why that boundary exists? So that your imagination doesn't go wild on thinking what's happening. It protects from the imagination, and it protects from reality, what happens in these situations. But I don't want to give the whole thought. You get the idea. In this scenario, when Jacob and Laban establish the set parameters of how they're going to relate to each other, now they can both go their way. They can live their lives, and they're not going to be, if they'll live by the parameters, they're not going to be a bother to each other. And so, and not only that, maybe they can be a help to each other. But in the, it's the usefulness of establishing good fences. It's the usefulness of setting up, I mean, and helping people is a good thing. Being a help is a good thing. But if you don't have parameters on how you're going to do it, it's going to hurt you. It'll just hurt you. And you'll get to a place where you can't help. There's a lot of examples of this. I feel like we're going to talk about a lot of this next week, but that's the chapter. That's what's happened here. Jacob and Laban finally have it out. They just finally have it out. And Jacob's told to go home, so he's going home. He's leaving, and now Jacob and Laban have it out, and the only resolution to this is to say, all right, I'm going to live this way in relation to you, and you live this way in relation to me, and that way we can peacefully coexist, and that way we can peacefully have a family relationship now in the future. And that's the way it works out. And so that's the end of the chapter. It's a very long chapter, obviously, but that's the beginning of Jacob's travels home. And I mean, he immediately hits some rough spots and has got to deal with all that, but the call to return. Think of it like with a new Christian, or or a Christian that's transitioning into another ministry or something like that. But I don't know. I've seen some guys, they get saved and they don't establish good boundaries, and maybe they end up back in the same group that they were with the same people they were with, doing the same things they were doing before. Why? Because they just didn't establish any boundaries. And they needed to. It's necessary. And you can use the you don't love them all you want to. But the reality is, you're human. We're human beings. And we're prone to fail, and boundaries help prevent that kind of failure. They just do. So I hope that's helpful to you. That's what's going on in this chapter. Jacob's going to return. At least he's starting to make his way back home with his multiple wives situation and all that. But that's what's happening in Genesis 31. So I hope that's helpful. We'll wrap it up and we will call it a night and go on home. Father, I pray this has been helpful. Discussing these matters, I know we could probably discuss them in much more detail, and we probably will next Sunday, but I thank you for your words. I thank you again for good time this morning. Had a lot of fun this morning, and I pray that you'd continue to grow us as a congregation. Give us wisdom on ministries and opportunities, and I pray that you would provide open doors where you want to work and guide us to them. Lord, I pray that you'd continue to raise up pastors, teachers, missionaries out of this church, and good Christian people. Pray you continue to save souls here, and I pray if there was anybody here this morning that wasn't saved, I pray they'd think about what they heard and trust Jesus Christ at some point, at least understand their need for Jesus Christ. And again, thank you for each soul that's here this evening, and I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.